Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. He, that's Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As he traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Amen. This is God's word for us. Let's pause and just pray for a moment. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we turn to your word this evening that you would open our eyes and our ears to see the wonderful truths contained within that word, that you would remind us of truths of old, teach us things anew, but above all, Lord, that you would help us always to look to you and to walk in your ways. So, Lord, would you speak to us, to speaker and listener alike this evening, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James Ryle tells how he was staying in a neighboring city and before leading a training seminar. Some of you have maybe heard me tell this story before. He was just settling down to sleep when he sensed that God wanted to tell him something. He asked the Lord what it was, and he saw a picture of a road sign with a little pink pig standing in the grass beside it. He asked the Lord what this might mean, and when no answer came, he began to speculate. "I thought," he says, "perhaps the Lord was trying to tell me that there would be demons in the meeting tomorrow and I was to cast them into pigs, as Jesus speaks about in Matthew 8. Or perhaps the people would be like pigs that went back to wallow in mud after they were cleansed, 2 Peter 2. Or maybe I shouldn't even teach because it would be like casting my pearls before swine, Matthew 7. I even thought," says James Ryle, "that he might be telling me not to look at any pretty girls who were there because they would be like a gold ring in a pig's nose." Proverbs 11:22. You can read that one later on and see how he got to that conclusion. But Ryle says, "I could not come up with anything that made sense at all of this strange vision." In the end, he says, "I asked God again what he was trying to say to me, and the Lord answered, 'James, did you not read the road sign?' 'Lord, I'm sorry,' he replied. 'I was so taken by the pig that I didn't even look at the sign. What did it say?' And when the Lord showed the picture again, on the sign was written, 'Don't be distracted.' Then the Lord spoke to him again, 'I'm speaking to my people and road signs all the time, but they are so distracted by the little pigs that they seldom notice what I am saying.'" How often in life is that true of each one of us? God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, but we are too preoccupied with our own lives, our own ministries, our own agendas to notice and to hear. In recent days, David has stopped to listen to the Holy Spirit, as he often does, and to respond to him. He's laid aside his own thoughts and plans to get in step with the Spirit's leading. He knows God's call on his life. He wants to be able to fulfill that fully and completely and without any hindrances or stumbling blocks getting in his way. He mentioned that passage we just read together in his testimony, and so I thought we'd look at that this evening to see how the Spirit works in our lives. This evening we consider Spirit-inspired ministry. Acts, as you well know, those of you who have been in Cornton for a little while, is the account of the spreading of the gospel. Even if you've not been here, I'm sure you know that Acts is the spreading of the gospel. Jesus has died. His disciples were concerned that this was the end, but Jesus gave them a task to fulfill. They were to take the gospel to the nations, they were to make disciples, and they were to be his witnesses. As I said often during a sermon series 4 years ago, Acts tells us that the unstoppable ministry of Jesus continues by the power of the Spirit through the witness of God's people. The book is full of Spirit-inspired ministry. And here in Acts 16, right in the heart of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit at work again. And I simply want to point out how the Holy Spirit works here in the situation that Paul finds himself in. I want to encourage us that the Holy Spirit is still at work, and rather than us striving on our own, we should rather be looking to him for his leading and his guiding. We ought to be watching out for the road signs and not the little piggies along the way. Not unless you're feeling hungry, of course. The Apostle Paul, sorry if you're a vegetarian there actually, I just realized. The Apostle Paul is heading back to some of the towns and cities he has visited before. He wants to see how they are doing since he preached the word of the Lord to them. He wants to strengthen them, to encourage them in their service. And as we begin Acts 16, we find him in Lystra, where he happens to come across a disciple by the name of Timothy. Here we see the first aspect of the Holy Spirit's work today. The Holy Spirit leads us to the right workers. To the right workers. Verse 1 tells us that he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Paul just happens upon Timothy. And that's what verse 1 tells us. It's a coincidence, we might be thinking, but as we've thought on many times before, there are never coincidences with God. God has these meetings all planned out for us, and so we could call them God incidences. Nothing happens by chance or with God. That's how David ended up here with Ruth. As she served and has served and continues to serve amongst us, he found himself called out of the Church of Scotland and heading towards Baptist ministry, which is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing for me as a Baptist preacher to have another good guy in Baptist ministry. There's no chances with God. There's no coincidences, I should say. God has everything planned out, every single detail, no matter how insignificant we might think those are. Timothy here will become like a son to Paul. And his meeting here is nothing short of perfect planning by our Lord. Still grieving a falling out with his good friend Barnabas, God graciously brings young Timothy into Paul's life. Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jews who had become believers in Christ Jesus. Although his father was an unbelieving Greek, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois taught Timothy the scriptures from a young age. If you go to Paul's second letter to Timothy, you learn all about that there. And here's the encouragement for all parents today. Bring your children up well. Teach them the scriptures and the truths contained within the scriptures from a young age. Read the Bible to them at bedtime. Pray with them. Talk about the things of God as you go about your daily routine. They will learn and they will grow, hopefully and prayerfully, to know and to love Jesus Christ for themselves. And if you happen to be married to an unbelieving partner, don't let that stop you from teaching your children well. Eunice didn't bother. She taught Timothy, and look how he turned out. David spoke in his testimony of faithfully attending Sunday school each week. His parents encouraged him well from a young age. The Holy Spirit here leads Paul to Timothy. He leads Paul to one who will become a great fellow worker. He leads Paul to one he can mentor and disciple and who will grow to carry on the work of the gospel. The Holy Spirit leads us to the right workers. Verse 2 tells us of how well thought of Timothy already is. It says that the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. That means that those in that city thought highly of him. Timothy was already a young man of good standing. God had already marked him out for the role which Paul would call him to. He had been developing the gifts of God in his life. These new relationships did not happen by chance. The Lord knows that we need fellow Christians of a kindred spirit to encourage us, to work with us in the cause of Christ.
We need older believers like Barnabas had been to Paul. We need contemporaries like Silas and Luke were to him. And we should ask God for some young believers like Timothy that we can bring them along in the faith. We need those to mentor us and to bring us on. We need our peers to walk with and journey with through life. And we need the less mature in their faith that we might encourage them and that they might even encourage us with their youthful enthusiasm. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right people, to be not only your friends, but to be your co-workers in the cause of Christ. In the midst of this, so we also discover that the Holy Spirit gives wisdom in the right strategies. So right workers, now right strategies. Verse 3 contains something of an irony for us. Paul wanted to take him along in a journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In the midst of defending non-circumcision for Gentiles, Paul has Timothy circumcised so that he will be listened to and accepted by the Jews. Back in chapter 15 of Acts at the Council of Jerusalem, Paul was debating sharply and he was in sharp dispute with people there over this whole issue of circumcision. And that's because people were saying that it was essential for salvation. You'll remember the council agreed in the end that salvation is by grace alone. That wonderful saying I keep repeating, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. And yet here is Paul having Timothy circumcised. Why? Paul is going on a ministry journey and a missionary journey, and he wants Timothy with him. The first place Paul usually goes when he heads into a town or into a city is to the synagogue. The synagogue is full of Jews. Full of Jews. Jews will listen well to a person who is like them. And that's why Paul has Timothy circumcised. It's nothing to do with a faith issue. Timothy has been saved through faith in Christ. Paul does this so that the work of the gospel will not be hindered. He does this so that Timothy will be accepted and listened to. It's not about salvation. And so we learn here that Paul is hard and firm on the essentials of the gospel, but around the edges, he is flexible and changeable so that nothing hinders the work of Christ. Paul will later say in 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, "Though I am a free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law," he says, "so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this," said the Apostle Paul, "for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." And so the Holy Spirit guides Paul to the right strategy here. We all need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom from God's word so that we know which convictions to take a stand for and which areas we need to yield out of love. All too often, we stand firm where we ought to yield and we yield where we ought to stand firm. Only the Holy Spirit can impart the wisdom we need as we grow to understand God's word. David has come to realize that the right strategy for ministry for him at this stage is baptism by immersion. He's already been baptized as a believer, as he shared with us, but he went a little bit sparingly on the water. Not tonight. Tonight he's taking the opportunity to witness publicly through believer's baptism by immersion. God continues to teach David as he does all of us through his Holy Spirit. None of us is complete. None of us is fully mature. We all have so much to learn. David is declaring afresh tonight his faith in Christ. He is symbolically demonstrating tonight what has happened in his life. He's come to faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that years ago. He's lived out that faith all of these years. And tonight, he publicly declares it through immersion in water.
And we might hold him under just a little bit longer so that he gets the feel of what it should be and is. But the Holy Spirit still leads, still guides, still teaches each one of us. None of us has got this nailed, okay? None of us. Not one. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how old in the faith you are. You've still not got everything in here nailed down. God still has so much more to teach every one of us. So the Holy Spirit leads us to the right workers. He gives wisdom and the right strategies. And as we continue in verse 4, we discover that the Holy Spirit enables workers to give the right presentation. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. The Holy Spirit is at work strengthening believers. The message Paul and Timothy take is the message of the council. What's that message? Well, if you go back to Acts 15 and verse 11, you see part of it there. We believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. It's salvation. How does salvation come about? By faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. Jesus offers us salvation. Jesus alone. He's the one who gave up his life that we might take up ours. He died on the cross, paying the price for our sin. Our forgiveness comes through his sacrificial death. The blood of the perfect Lamb of God had to be shed so that we could be forgiven. We are saved through faith in the one who died for us. Through faith in Christ alone. That is the message we are to share with the world. This is the message we are to share with the church. This is the message we are to encourage believers with. And I preach the gospel again and again and again in here. Why? Not just because I think that there might be unsaved here, although I hope they are and I pray they are and I hope they're challenged through God's word, but I preach it so that we might always be reminded of the gospel by which we are saved and the gospel message which we are to take out to the world. This is the right presentation, that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there was more from the council. The message was salvation by grace, but there was a second part, and that was living by love. The council saw fit to ask the Gentiles, out of consideration for their Jewish brothers and sisters, not to engage in four things that were particularly offensive to the Jews. Back in Acts 15 and 29, it speaks of food sacrificed to idols, eating meat with the blood, eating the meat of strangled animals, and of course, sexual immorality. These were commonly practiced in the pagan world, but were offensive to the Jew. It strengthens churches here to hear the gospel affirmed, that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ. And it strengthens churches to learn to walk in love, in submission to proper spiritual authority. That's why the Holy Spirit enables workers to give the right presentation. And we too ought to seek to strengthen the church by helping each and every person understand the gospel clearly. And we should help each other joyfully submit to God's word and to act in loving regard for others so as not to cause needless offense. Then the church will be strong and increase in numbers. Finally, as we move to verses 6 through 10, we discover that the Holy Spirit leads us, leads workers to the right ministries. Often we find doors before us and we walk right on through. At other times, we come up against a closed door or a door that slams shut in our face, and this causes us upset and grief. We don't like it. We thought that that was the way to go, and we tried pushing the door down, but this can be the Holy Spirit leading us away from one area of service to another, toward the right ministry for us at the time. Paul and Timothy discover that here in these verses 6 through 10. They were traveling through Phrygia and Galatia, but they were kept from going in to Bithynia. They weren't allowed. So they passed to Mysia and then down to Troas. There was no open door in Asia, so they went round the east side of the land. They came to the border, but they weren't allowed in, so they headed to Troas, which was where the Lord wanted them to be. It can be so frustrating when the door closes and will not open. But instead of getting annoyed,
We should be seeking God's face and asking where He does want us to be. The Holy Spirit will always lead us to the right ministry and the right place. I remember many years ago now, wanting a change of job when I was in the bank. And that was long before the banking crisis. I wanted a change. And we were in Crieff at the time. And I was desperate to get out of Crieff. Not because it's that bad a place. I still go back. I was there yesterday. But we wanted a change. And so I applied for all these jobs, thinking there must be an open door somewhere. But every door slammed shut in my face. I applied for jobs not just in the bank, but out with the bank. Every door closed. I got so frustrated. And then I did what I ought to have done at the very beginning. I got on my knees and I prayed. And I said, "Lord, where would you have me be?" And then a door opened for a job in Edinburgh that I hadn't thought of applying for in the bank. I developed my public speaking and training skills at the training center there. We moved to Livingston, had the opportunity to serve in a church there that developed my gifts of church leadership. And from there, the call to full-time ministry. God's ways are always the best ways, even when we don't always realize. God hindered me from some jobs so that I could be what He wanted me to be. That is so amazing and so humbling. And the Holy Spirit led Paul and his companions to Troas. And in Troas, Paul has a vision, verse 9, and it's of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him to come over there. And what did Paul do when he woke? He concluded that it was God's leading. The door was open and through they went. And there they met Lydia, who responded in faith to the gospel and was baptized. And then he met a jailer who too was saved, and his whole family were baptized with him. Paul was led to the right ministry. What was Paul's call in life? What was his ministry? To preach the gospel. He did it wherever he went. This was ordinary life to him. Deterred in one area, he moved on to the next. Still preaching the gospel. Sometimes we get deterred in our ordinary everyday lives and we ask God to reveal His will to us. And He does. We look for the spectacular. But sometimes God calls us to keep serving Him in the ordinary everyday tasks of life. He has you by His Holy Spirit in the right place for the right ministry right now. That means we just need to get on and keep serving where we are right now. David and Ruth are busy in the task of serving the Lord right where they are as they look to where He might lead them next. Doors have closed, but the right one is waiting to be opened. Tonight, David is removing an obstacle to that by being baptized. He's declaring once again his commitment to Christ. He is publicly and symbolically declaring his faith in Christ alone. He is ready and willing for the Holy Spirit to move him on to the right ministry, where he can give the right presentation with the right strategy and the right workers beside them. That is Spirit-inspired ministry. That is how God works in the lives of people down through the years, continues to do today. Friends, I don't know where you stand tonight, but we have all been reminded of the right presentation here. Christ died for sinners. David was convicted of that many years back and came to put his trust and his faith in Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, then I invite you in this moment to repent, to turn from your sin and to crown Him Lord of your life. Speak to someone around you about that decision. Come and speak to David or to I later on, and we gladly speak with you and share with you. David is being baptized in a moment, publicly declaring his faith in Jesus, identifying with Him in His death and resurrection. Perhaps you have never been baptized by immersion. Tonight is the night. There's plenty of towels. There might not be spare clothes, but there are plenty of towels around. And my house is just around the corner. I can go and get you some spare ones. But maybe tonight's the night for you to make that decision, to be baptized, to declare publicly your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're welcome later on to join us in the water as well. Or maybe you just want to talk about that with somebody. Do come and speak with me afterwards. and we can share together. David also continues to wait on the Holy Spirit to lead he and Ruth and Phoebe to the right ministry position for them. As he does, he continues to serve amongst us. Let me encourage each one of us to keep looking for the Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives so that we might fully follow Christ and serve him in the world. Let's ensure that we are involved in ministry and service, and that that ministry and service is always Spirit-inspired. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it teaches us, for all that it reminds us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to always look to you to lead and to guide and to direct us. Forgive us for the times when we go off half-cocked in our own direction, seeking to do our own thing. Lord, help us to take time to pause, to pray, to seek your will for our lives. And then, Lord, as you inspire us and lead us through your Spirit, would you give us the courage to follow on? We thank you for your word. We pray that it would continue to have an impact upon our lives tonight and in the coming days. And Lord, for those in here who don't know you, Lord, I pray in these moments that they might indeed bow the knee, as it were, that they would confess their sin, and that they would crown Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those thinking of baptism, may this be the night when they make that decision to commit themselves to following publicly through the waters of baptism, to being obedient to you and your word. Lord, for all of us, help us to keep following your leading this day and always. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are